I'm not here by myself. I'm not here to do anything other than to perhaps lead this service, but we're all in this together. We're all here for one purpose, and we have an audience of one, and that's our Lord. And we're here to praise and honor His name and to thank Him for all that He's done for us. And my prayer is either that the Lord, either by me or through me, will give you a blessing that He knows that you need. I grew up, and Brother Gary, I heard him talking this morning about those of you who grew up in this church, and I grew up in the church, and my father, many of you know, my father was a minister, and I haven't been ordained that long, only a few years, but I have a lot of memories of my father in the church, and one especially that comes to mind this morning, I had an uncle that many of you may know, an uncle by the name of Harvey Bass out of the church at Muleshoe. He was my mother's youngest brother, and they were very close, and in fact, after my mother and father got married, my Uncle Harvey went and lived with them for about a year and a half. He finished high school living with my mother and father, and it made he and my father very close, and they went to church a lot together and studied together, and they worked together, and many times over the years then, things that they had developed when they were living together and studied together and went to church, they were ordained as deacons together. Over the years, they had one thing they would do quite often. They would get in arguments. They would get in arguments in front of the rest of us, and they were friendly arguments. I mean, you know, they weren't mad at each other. But one of them would take one doctrine and start arguing it, and the other one would take the exact opposite side and start arguing it. And they'd argue back and forth, and they'd be citing scriptures against each other. Then at some point in time, and I'll pick one of them, Uncle Harvey would go, "Well, Brother Afton, you've convinced me. I believe you're correct and I'm wrong. I'm going to switch sides." And my dad would go, "No, Harvey, you've convinced me, and I'm going to switch sides." And they would swap sides and start arguing from the other direction, both of them. That's how well they knew the scriptures, the basic doctrines of the church. They could swap sides and argue at any given point. They could tell you the strengths and weaknesses of the various doctrines. You know, doctrines are one of the primary things that churches believe in, and that's how you differentiate between various denominations in the church, is by the doctrines they believe. I grew up in a very small town, and we had, like most other people, we had, maybe between half a dozen and a dozen churches in our town, different denominations. And you all recognize the names. They're all pretty standard names we grew up with, and I won't go into any of them individually, but you could drive down the street, and you could see the church and the sign on the front. And by looking at the sign on the front, you pretty much knew what the doctrine was going to be preached from that pulpit of that church. It's like I drive up this morning and see this sign out here, the Midland Primitive Baptist Church. When I see that sign on, I pretty well know what doctrine is going to be preached from this pulpit. So what I've got on my mind this morning is I want to talk to you about the doctrines of the Christian churches. Just the churches that believe in Christ. I want to, and we've probably got, I don't know how many doctrines, maybe 1,000 different churches, I mean, maybe 1,000. You know, even among our Baptists, 150 years ago, we only had one Baptist church. Now there's probably several hundred. You go down the street these days and you see all these new churches springing up, and they've got all great imaginative names. Sometimes I'm really amazed at some of the names they come up with for the new churches. They're not the standard churches' names that we used to see, but we've got all sorts of new names, and they're denominational, non-denominational, interdenominational, and they'll have a lot of really unique names to try to encourage people to come to that church as something new. I want to talk to you about the doctrines, all the doctrines of the Christian church this morning, and let's go and let's point them out and see if we can know when you hear them what you're listening to and what doctrine it is being preached. Excuse me, I'm a little hoarse. Many of you know that in my private life, I'm an attorney. And so you're sitting there and thinking, well, he's an attorney, he's a Baptist minister, he's going to preach to us about all the doctrines of the church. We're going to be here for a while. We're going to be mindful of the time, but let me point one thing out that's really important that you know. When I talk about all the different doctrines of the church, when I say that, and this is what's important for you to know, actually, there are only two. If you know those two, and when you go to a church, you'll be able to tell pretty much what doctrine they believe when you hear it preached in the pulpit. excuse me. So I want to do this morning is point to you those two basic doctrines, and all the churches in the Christian world are aligned with one of those two doctrines in some form or fashion. And I want to talk to you about those this morning and talk to you about the doctrine that I believe is the truth and that we believe in this church and is our doctrine and how it harmonizes the various other type of doctrines. When I talk about there's two doctrines, first of all, we've got common names for them, and I just want to give them to you and point out basically what they stand for, what the doctrine means. On the one hand, you've got the doctrine of Calvinism. Now, Calvinism was named after a guy named John Calvin, lived many years ago. But John Calvin didn't invent the doctrine of Calvinism, but he wrote about it extensively. Thank you, Brother Gary. He wrote about it extensively, wrote a book, and then after that he wrote a lot of interpretations of his doctrine. And he calls it the five basic points of Calvinism. I'm not going there. We believe about four of those are aligned with that point of Calvinism, because many of you know Primitive Baptists are accused of being Calvinist. Now, the doctrines that we believe were there a long time before Calvinism, and the doctrine that we preach and believe was there a long time before Calvin ever wrote about it. But he's got Calvinism is based on the doctrine of predestination, that man was predestinated by God before the foundation of the world. What you'll see, though, we believe that's true of people. People are predestinated by the Lord. So we believe in the doctrine of predestination. People that know us about us accuse us of being Calvinist. I understand why they say that, but they really don't understand that we don't believe in predestination the way Calvinism did, the way John Calvin did. On the one hand, you have the doctrine of Calvinism. And what you have is, when they believe in predestination, they will take the first chapter of Ephesians, the eighth chapter of Romans, where that word predestinated is used. And they'll wrap the arms around that predestination, and they'll take it over here, and everything has got to be predestinated. And they will take it and they'll paint themselves in a corner over here with that doctrine. Everything is predestinated. Not only is your eternal destiny predestinated, that you'll go to heaven or hell from the foundation of the world, but they believe that every act of man is predestinated. At its most extreme, over here, it's what we call absolutism. You've heard that preached from time to time by somebody who's an absoluter. They believe that everything is predestinated. Not only is mine and your eternal destiny predestinated, but every act of man, the fact that you're here this morning, the very songs that we selected and sang this morning, the fact that I'm standing over here on the edge of the stage, all that is predestinated. That's at its most extreme. That's the doctrine of absolute predestination. And that's predestination, and that's the way Calvin believed it. Calvin believed that not only is our eternal salvation predestinated, but every act of man is predestinated. Now, that's at its most extreme. Because they'll see that in the first part of Ephesians, it talks about how we are predestinated, and we believe we are. And however, in Romans, when it talks about God foreknew us, and he predestinated, and he called it, and justified and glorified us. But they'll get that predestination, and they'll ignore all other doctrines in the Bible, and they believe that so heavily that they'll paint themselves in a corner over here with doctrine of predestination. At its most extreme, everything is predestinated. God just winds us up like a robot and sets us down in this world, and then everything is already laid out that's going to happens. And man has no influence or any control over that. Now, you can go over here now and read Jeremiah, 7th chapter of Jeremiah, the 19th chapter of Jeremiah, where the Lord says, He's unhappy with the nation of Israel, how they are turned to worshiping pagan gods. And so a bunch of them had turned to the worship of pagan gods and the worship of Baal, that pagan god, so strongly that they took their young children and they sacrificed them to fire. You've heard of these fire sacrifices where they threw their children in the fire. He said, that's what they were doing there. And he said, I didn't do that. I didn't think it. It wasn't in my heart. I didn't speak it. Don't lay those evil acts of men at my feet. The Lord makes that very clear. Over in Jeremiah, especially that one place. In other places too, but the Lord says very clearly, don't lay the evil acts of men at my feet. I don't predestinate that. I don't think about it. It doesn't come from me. Don't lay it at my feet. You go over and read the first chapter of James. James says, never say that God is tempted of evil. God doesn't tempt any man to do evil, doesn't make any man do evil. Evil comes from the lust of man's own heart. All evil in this world comes from us, comes from the lust of our own heart. God said, it didn't come from me. The God we know sometimes will back off and let man's course go its way, and that's when we have the evil acts that takes place. And that's what God makes clear. And so how the Calvinist can over here live with this, everything is predestinated, including the evil acts of men, God says, don't say that, don't do that. It's not me. James over there in 1st chapter of James agrees with that and says, God doesn't tempt man to do evil. And he can't be tempted to do evil. Evil comes out of the lusts of our own hearts. But that's the doctrine of Calvinism at its most extreme, is everything is predestinated. There are several others, and we'll talk about one other here in a minute, but along this line, as you move over here toward extreme Calvinism, some of them believe it, some of them will believe some lesser steps of that. But Calvinism has to do with the predestination of man. At its most extreme, the Calvinist believes everything is predestinated, absolutely everything. Those are known as the absoluters, and you'll hear preachers talk about that from time to time. The second major doctrine over on this side, I'll just use to demonstrate, is the doctrine of Arminianism. Arminianism was named after a guy named Jacobus Arminius. It believes that doctrine, the people that believe the Arminians, the Arminian type doctrine, believe in salvation by works. Our eternal salvation is not predestinated, it's brought about by our works. What you do determines whether or not you go to heaven. Now, again, Jacobus Arminius didn't invent the doctrine of salvation by works, but he wrote extensively about it. He wrote it in large part to try to offset the doctrine of Calvinism. But they over here, they'll believe, they'll sit here and they'll read the end of Mark where Jesus says, go out and preach the gospel to his apostles, go out and preach the gospel to all the world. Those that believe and are baptized shall be saved, and those that don't believe shall be damned. They'll read in Philippians where the Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation. Every time they read the word salvation, they think it has to do with works. They tie it to works, and they'll wrap their arms around that doctrine, and they move over here on this side at the most extreme, and they believe you've got to do something to get yourself saved. You've got to believe, you've got to confess, you've got to repent, you've got to join the church, you've got to be baptized, you've got to tithe, you've got to fast, you've got to visit the sick, you've got to clothe the naked. You got to do something to get yourself eternally saved. You got to follow the Ten Commandments. You got to follow the law. Do what they say in the gospel. You've got to do those things to get your salvation. At its most extreme, they say not only do you have to do something to get salvation, you got to keep doing it or you'll lose your salvation. If you don't keep doing it, you'll fall from grace. That's where that term comes from. We gain the grace of God by doing good works, and then to keep that grace, you got to keep doing good works forever, for your whole life. You've got to persevere in those good works forever. At its most extreme, again, you've got to keep doing good works or you'll lose the salvation that you earned. That's the doctrine of Arminianism, is salvation by works. Our eternal salvation is based on the works of man. Now, again, depending on which denomination you go to, some of them believe you just have to believe. Some of them think you just have to accept. Some of them think, no, you've got to accept, you've got to believe, you've got to be baptized. You got to join the church, and then you got to go over and give to the church, and you got to give to the poor, and you got to visit the sick, and they just keep going on and on. The doctrine of Arminianism is anybody who believes in the doctrine of works for eternal salvation. Some of them believe there's one step, some of them believe there's two or three or four, but if it has something to do with your being saved by your works, that's the doctrine of Arminianism. And you'll hear that preached from time to time. And you hear some of our ministers talk about Arminian. That means anybody who believes in a doctrine of works. You got to do some works to get yourself saved. If you're an Arminian, you believe that you got to do something to get saved. How do you handle the Apostle Paul at 2 Timothy when he says, God saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to his own grace and purpose given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I don't know how they reconcile that doctrine with the Apostle Paul's so clear teaching there in Ephesians, where we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. But those are the two extreme doctrines that we have. Those are the two doctrines you have throughout the Christian world. The doctrine of Calvinism, predestination, at its most extreme, everything is predestinated. And the doctrine of Arminianism, we're saved by our works, and it's its most extremes. You got to keep doing good works. You got to keep following the Ten Commandments. You got to keep following the gospel, or you'll fall from grace. Now, those are the two doctrines, and every doctrine in the Christian world falls somewhere along this line. where everything or part of it's predestinated for our eternal salvation, or part of it or all of it is our eternal salvation is based on our good works, and you got to keep doing good works. Also, there's two other points, and that's where I want to point. These are the two extremes, and there's still a lot of people believe those, and that's where the fundamental doctrines came from. There's one over here that's about halfway here. This is probably the majority of the people believe this right now. It's not over here where you got to keep doing good works or you lose it, but it's about halfway over here. This part, this doctrine I'm about to tell you about, is the one that split the old Baptist church in about the early 1800s. Split us off from what we now know as all the other Baptist church, what we call the missionary Baptist church. There was only one Baptist church for years and years. We all believed in the doctrine we believe in of sovereign grace. About this time, we had a minister named Andrew Fuller over in England. Very popular minister then, did a lot of writing. And he created a doctrine called Fullerism, what we refer to it as, Fullerism. And what it is that, yes, you're right, there is a doctrine of election. God predestinated his elect before the foundation of the world, and saved us by his grace, but, there's always a but you got to accept that grace. You got to ask Jesus to come into your heart, and you got to accept him as your personal Savior. You got to ask him, you got to believe him, you got to know the Lord, you got to believe in him, and you got to accept him. But that's not works. This is their argument. That's just in your mind. I got to know the Lord. I got to believe him in my heart. I've got to ask him to come in to my life. But that's not works, right? That's the argument they made about that's not visiting the sick, and that's not giving money, and that's not going out and doing good works. That's just what I think in my mind and what I believe in my heart, what I say with my lips. That's not works at all. Let's go look at a little bit of scripture on this one. Let's go look at Romans 3. Today I'm going to be talking about you some basic scriptures. Not a one of them I don't think you haven't heard. These are all very basic. If you've been to a Baptist church, you've heard these preached over the years. Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us what kind of state they were in as far as doing good works. He tells over here, and you've all heard this, in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, not one, no, not one. None of us are righteous, beginning of verse 9 or 10 along in there. And then he gives us a laundry list of works that have gotten men in trouble that are not righteous. Look what he says about it. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. Oh, Apostle Paul says understanding is important. Understanding is a work. What you think is a work. Without you doing anything at all. No, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. I always mispronounce that. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With the tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Apostle Paul says, look what kind of damage, bad works man can do with his mouth. They're cursing, it's full of, it's like a sepulcher, it's an open grave. What comes out of our mouth sometimes does a tremendous amount of damage. It works, not only is it works, it's bad works. Let's go over and read James over there where he tells us in there about what all the damage that can be done with a man's tongue. How great a fire that creates and how much damage is done. In fact, most of the bad works that are done in this world are done by our speaking, by our mouth, by our tongue. It's amazing what kind of works can be done. Bad works, bad things that come out of the tongue. He tells us, James gives us a great description there about how man's got to learn to tame his tongue and all the things you can do bad with your tongue. You point out something else. Over here, one of the things you've got to do good over here, if you're going to be saved eternally, one of the things you've got to do good is follow the Ten Commandments. Follow the gospel. If you do those, then you're a righteous man and you've done good. Everybody knows that. If I follow the Ten Commandments, then I'm doing good works. Following the law. Let's look at those Ten Commandments real quick. We know what they are, but I just want to talk to you about them a minute. Those are over in Exodus chapter 20, and y'all know them. You don't have to turn there if you've got your Bible, but you're welcome to. Exodus chapter 20, where he said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't have any other gods before me. Okay. I won't have any other gods for you. How do I make that decision? I make it here in my mind. I make it here in my heart. What do I got to do a good work to have no other gods before him? Nothing.
I've done a good work if I don't put any of the gods before the Lord, and yet I don't do anything. What physical work do I do? Nothing. It's because my thinking about I'm not going to have any other gods before it, I'm not going to have any idols, that's a work. That's one of the best works you can do, is don't put any other gods ahead of him, and yet physically, you don't do anything. Where do we get the idea that what we think is not a work? It's one of the very basic Ten Commandments. That's number one. Let's look at number two here. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Okay, I'm not going to make any graven images. I have done a wonderful work because I hadn't put any God for him and I hadn't made any graven images. What did I do physically? I worked by doing nothing. I did good works because I didn't do anything. Because in my mind, I made the decision. I'm not going to have any other gods and I'm not going to make any graven images. Let's go down here to the next one. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to the other gods, because he's a jealous God. Go down to number seven. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Okay, I'm not going to curse. I'm not going to put his name in vain at any time. What did I do physically? Nothing. But if I don't bow down to idols and I don't put any other gods before him and I don't curse him and I don't use his name in vain, I've done good work. I've done righteous work. And yet I didn't do anything. Physically did it. But I did a whole lot in my mind and I did a whole lot in my heart. What's in your mind and in your heart is a work. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy name. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. On the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord of God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Okay? If I'm still under the old law, and that's one thing, I'm not going to do any work on Sunday. What do I do physically? If I do anything physically, then I violated it. But I have made a mental decision not to do any work on Sundays. I did work by doing nothing physically, but I certainly thought about it in my heart and in my mind. Look here, going down. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, don't kill. You're doing good when you don't kill. You've done good works. And yet what did you do physically? Nothing. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Out of the Ten Commandments, nine of them are things you're not to do. Only one is a positive thing, and that's honor thy father and mother. That's the only one where you really have to do something physically. And most of the time, even that's mentally and verbally, when you honor your father and mother. Many times that's the one that's the most physical. But nine out of the Ten Commandments, if we follow the Ten Commandments, then we're doing works of righteousness. Doesn't get any better than that. You're doing lots of good works. And yet if you follow nine out of ten, you don't do a thing physical. It's all in your mind and in your heart. What you think and what you do are works. If you go over here to the 25th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus is in a confrontation with the Pharisees, they're unhappy with him because he and his apostles come and eat, and they didn't wash their hands before they eat. Now, I'm not telling anybody it's okay not to wash your hands before you eat. But they're jumping on by that because that violates the old law. And he says, no, y'all have taken the old law out of context. You've taken it, you don't understand it spiritually. Because he goes here and he said, you know, you're worried about what you put into your mouth and whether it's clean or not. And he said, and do you not understand that what entereth in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast on through you? But those which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. What comes out of your mouth is where the bad works come from. Because he said, what comes out of your mouth? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. You do more works, bad works in this case, but what comes out of your mouth, out of your heart, than anything else you can do. He's giving them a different lesson, but he makes clear most of the, and all of the evil originates in our hearts and in our minds. You don't have to do anything to do good works. As we saw, you can do nine of the Ten Commandments and never lift a finger just because of things you don't do. What you do think in your mind, what you do think in your heart are works. When you say over here about accepting is not a work, thinking is not a work, Apostle Paul disagrees, the Lord disagrees with the Ten Commandments, Apostle Paul disagrees, and Jesus disagrees there when he laid out that example before the Pharisees. You are doing works, whatever you do in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, all of those are works. Apostle Paul makes it clear, we are not saved by our works. We are saved by the grace of God
in the grace of God alone. This is where the majority of people are, about right here, about halfway over. They'll tell you about, yeah, we do believe in there's elect. We do believe that God predestinated for the foundation of the world, but you got to accept that grace. Whatever grace gives you, you got to accept it. It's not effective until you accept it. And that's not a work. Well, Apostle Paul disagrees. I believe the Lord disagrees and Jesus disagrees. It's pretty strong evidence. The other one that has come up, in the other doctrine that's come up in recent years, is over on this side. It's about halfway over here. It doesn't have as good a name as the others. And it's come up in recent years. And in fact, about the last 10 or 15 years, it's pulled away a few of our old Baptist ministers. It's captured the hearts of a number of people, including a few of our old Baptist ministers. It's called the doctrine of Reformed Calvinism. Some call it Reformed Calvinism. Some call it Gospel Regeneration. Others call it the doctrine of Perseverance. It's about halfway over here toward Calvinism side. And what they'll say is, you're right, not everything is predestinated. Not all the acts of man, the evil acts of men, are predestinated. Man is predestinated, and we believe that. We believe that all of us are predestinated by the Lord, His elect. God has chosen who is going to get to go to heaven, and He allows some of them to go to hell. Not a great many, but He has allowed a number to go to hell. But He has otherwise elected the rest of us, and we are elected from before the foundation of the world. We are sanctified and preserved. Once you get that grace, once God elects you before the foundation of the world, your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That book is sealed. It can't be opened till the end of time. Not a name will be added, not a name will be taken out. That's the elect. And they'll tell you right over here, they'll say, yeah, we believe that too. But, always a but. But, we believe also the doctrine of predestination means not the evil acts of man, but all of the elect. Not those that will go to hell, not those that are not elect. All those that are elect will have three things happen to them. There's 3 points. Number one, at some point in time in their life, they will hear the gospel preached. Number two, they will respond to the gospel when they hear it preached. And number three, they will then persevere in works of righteousness. Number one, everybody who is an elect, if they're an elect, they will hear the gospel preached. Number two, they'll respond to it affirmatively. And number three, they will then persevere and do good works thereafter. That's the doctrine of the perseverance that has captured a lot of people recently. They don't believe in time salvation like we do. We generally believe that time salvation, when we do good works, the Lord blesses us today and tomorrow. He blesses us timely. He takes care of us today and tomorrow. Our eternal salvation is secure and locked in. But we're living on this earth today. We need help today and tomorrow from the evils of this world. And the Lord provides those blessings to us when we do good works. And that's the basic doctrine.